Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's begin. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Jesus directed and delivered. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when someone makes a promise to you, you want them to keep that promise. But sometimes that person doesn't. Maybe he lost the ability to do what he promised. Sometimes he changes his mind. And he doesn't want to do what he promised. Or he changes his mind because you didn't fulfill your part of the bargain. And these things can hurt. And it's especially noticeable if there were a breakup, for example, in an engagement. A lot of feelings of hurt and disappointment. But you never have to worry and will never be disappointed with God. From the fall, God promised that the child of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. And that child did come. And he did what he came to do. And you will hear about that today. And those are our two headings, that Jesus came directed by God, and Jesus was delivered by God. That's the process of coming, and then the fact of his coming. Our goals are that you will see how God overcame any obstacles the wicked one threw at him, and kept his promise of sending the serpent head crusher, Jesus Christ. Jesus directed. Everything about Jesus was decreed or directed by God, starting from the fall. You will remember, first of all, and read together from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's begin. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. And you can trace that promise of Jesus in the Old Testament. First of all, you see it through promises from the very beginning, through the prophets, through angels. And then you can trace that promise through the signs and the symbols and the ceremonies. That's what those things are all about in the Old Testament. So don't ignore them. Learn to look at the beauty of those things you read about in Leviticus, for example. So, based on what we find between the promises and the signs and the symbols, there was no doubt in the minds of God's people, those who faithfully serve God, there was no doubt that this promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why when Simeon held the baby in his arms, he says, "Now I can die in peace. I've seen the salvation that God would bring to the Jews and to the Gentiles." So we can say with absolute certainty that this head crusher, and that's why I emphasize that, because we tend to be enamored with the lovely little baby in the manger. But this head crusher came with the direction of God. Now let's look at some of how it happened at the time, or just prior to Jesus' coming, how that was being directed. God providentially directed Caesar Augustus to prepare for Jesus' coming. One of the things we know is that Augustus had secured peace in the world. The world had hardly known peace before his time, and the world was in turmoil not too long after Jesus went back into heaven. But because of the peace that existed at that time, the disciples were free to travel and to preach throughout the world. This is God's direction, His providence. Second, Augustus improved the administration of the Roman provincial governments. He removed some of the worst abuses of the tax system. This allowed Jerusalem to be a thriving city at this time. And what happens when you have a thriving place? People come. When people come, guess what? They hear the message of Jesus Christ. They hear about the coming of the Savior. They would learn about the sacrifice for sin. So even though this was the work of Augustus, it looks like this was the work of God directing the events of the world. Augustus also made sure that travel was easy. The Romans had built thousands of miles of new roads linking faraway places. There were merchant ships and passenger ships that traveled around in the Mediterranean. This meant the gospel could spread quickly. What a blessing that is. Then Augustus required a census to be taken for all citizens of the empire, and he did it at the right time. This is God's direction again. Earlier, when he was in Tarragona in Spain, this is some 27 years, some say 13, some say 27, not sure of the exact date, but there was a planned census, but the emperor was diverted from taking that census at that time because of some disturbance in the empire. And why was that important? Because if this were 27 years earlier, you'll realize that Mary was likely not born yet. She was a young woman, the Bible says. So she would not have been born yet. So how would she have been able to go to Bethlehem and so on, as you will see? This wasn't luck. This was God directing the greatest event in human history, the coming of the Savior. So while these were Augustus' work by human evaluation, God was doing the directing. Then we jump ahead now to verse 4. Look at how God directed Mary and Joseph. God directed them to go to Bethlehem, the place where David had shepherded his father's sheep 1,000 years before. Though some might consider this coincidence, it was not so at all. For God had planned this many years before, hundreds of years before. In Micah, for example, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, let's read together. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That Bethlehem was selected by God shows his direction. Remember how people expected that Jesus would come, the Jews still expect him to come from Jerusalem or some principal place. But to show the hand of God, God says, Bethlehem. But wonder why Bethlehem? Well, first of all, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. And Jesus is called the bread of life, who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Remember, Jesus' foremother, Ruth, had gone to Bethlehem for bread. Naomi's family had left because of starvation. They had a famine that lasted a long time. But Ruth, finally, when they heard that there was food in Bethlehem, that the famine had ended, they moved to Bethlehem to provide for their needs. And it is from this place, symbolically, that the Lord Jesus would come. And so it was directed by God. Next, God directed and ordained that Mary and Joseph would come from David. I mean, there were lots of people in Bethlehem. How specific did God get? He said they would come from David's family, who was from the tribe of Judah. The idea is no one could stop God's plans. Concerning Judah, in Genesis 49, Jacob prophesied that Shiloh, the peaceful one, another name for Jesus, would come. In fact, in Isaiah, and we sing that and we talk about that, Jesus being the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But look at the passage from Genesis 49 when Jacob is speaking just before he died. In verse 10, together, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, not a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Should be nor a lawgiver from between his feet. So, who was the lawgiver who was there, who was not from Judah? His name was Herod. Herod was the first non-Jew, partly from Edom, Esau's people, to rule over God's people. So Judah's line was broken. And it was time then for someone to come to restore that line as God had said. Look now at what God said concerning specifically about David. Not only from Judah, but from David's line. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 16 and 17 part says, together, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is God speaking to David. David in uncertainty. And then what we will look at in the next sermon in the second worship, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, together. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Then Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, together. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So David is directly promised that his throne would be established forever, and Jesus is doing that. Isaiah speaks of Jesse's family, who was the father of David. And then Hosea now literally compares Jesus to David. He calls Jesus David the king, after his father David. So we see Jesus was directed from the tribe of Judah, but from the family of David, who was from the tribe of Judah. But more, look at more of the direction of God. God directed Mary and Joseph to each other. That is an incredible thing that is often overlooked. Remember, they were betrothed to each other. And betrothal is not engagement. It is marriage, except that they're not living together yet. They were considered to be legally married. But then Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. Joseph did what many men would not do, marry a pregnant woman. That was at the direction of God. God directly spoke to him through his angel. But there were more events that God directed here. And consider a couple of them before we come to the second point. Look how God had, first of all, dispersed his people. We call that the diaspora. He had dispersed his people throughout the world. Now, he did it for punishment, but he used their dispersion to establish the Jews everywhere so that the gospel could spread faster. The dispersion of the northern tribes, 10.5 tribes, took place under the Assyrians in 722 BC. And in the dispersion of the Judah in the south, that 1.5 tribes that remain was under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian emperor, first in 605 and then completed in 586 BC. And when these people were spread all over the world, and by the way, you see Jewish synagogues in China, in India, in Afghanistan, in Ethiopia, in Europe, everywhere. That was the work of God. That was God directing events long before Jesus came. So that when the disciples would go into different places to preach, they could immediately go to a synagogue and identify with the Jewish people. That made for a faster spreading of the gospel. And the gospel had to spread faster so it would be consolidated. Otherwise, it would have been snuffed out. It was easier for those who hated Christians to destroy Christianity. But then there's another thing that you should think about. The Roman Empire, when Christianity started, was quite protective of Christianity and other religions. This gave Christianity a time to grow. It was the Jewish leaders who were more troublesome. And in a way, that was God's plan as well. Because the Jewish persecution of Christians in Israel, in Jerusalem and others, forced them to spread in other parts of the world. And so the kingdom became stronger. This was God's work. Even the time when Jesus came was determined by God. He directed it and prophesied it through his servant Daniel. This baby that we celebrate at this time of the year was ordained to come at the time he came. Not in the calendar year, but in the scope of history. He would come at the time of the empire that was made of iron and clay and then crush it. This is the word of God. Look at Daniel chapter 2 now, verses 34 and 35. Together, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now you see some of the past and you see some of the future as well. It shows the conquering of these great nations at the direction of God. The stone that came down from heaven that was not cut by human hands was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a stone that grew and filled the whole earth, so that the memory of these other places have disappeared. That's why you don't hear of an Assyrian empire or a Babylonian empire. The Greeks are begging for handouts so that they can pay their bills. Their empire is gone. And Rome, mentioned recently, they can't even keep a government in place for more than a year and a couple of months. The empire is gone. The memory of those great empires is diminishing while the stone that came from heaven was spreading. So this was part of the hand of God in how he pointed for the right time for Jesus to come during the time of that iron clay empire, the Roman Empire. And that's confirmed, of course, in Daniel. One more thing of the direction of God. There was one common language to the world. That language was Greek. This common language merged Rome and Greek religion and philosophy. Why was this important? Because of the common language, the gospel could easily spread and Christianity consolidated. Many of the disciples spoke in Greek. So God was the controller of all these activities. And think about this. It's difficult to think of a more convenient time in the history of humanity when the Christ child could come. Study history and you will see you couldn't think of a better time for the Christ child to come. So what lessons can we learn? First of all, a general lesson. God never forgets his promises. Whatever you go through in life, you remember this. He promised that he would send the Savior, and he sent the Savior. There were obstacles in his way. He cleared all the path. When Pharaoh tried to kill Moses, the deliverer, to rescue God's people, God killed Pharaoh instead. When the Assyrians tried on the Babylonians, on the Medo-Persians, on the Greeks, God destroyed them. Nothing could stop God from fulfilling his promise. And his promise is that his kingdom would spread. And therefore, you do not need to be afraid. Second, God is always able to keep his promises. Remember, I said sometimes things change. You can promise all the things you can do, but you can get sick. You can get old. You can die. You can lose your job. There are many things that happen to us that we have to deal with. But when God says, makes a promise, he's able to keep that promise. So what was this great promise that he made? The promise was to crush the head of the serpent who struck you with his venom. Jesus took your death, death that came from Satan's venom, and he then crushed Satan's head. God's Son saved you. That is the message of Christmas. God guided that work of the coming of the Savior all the way to the birth. And that's the second point. God directed Jesus, then God delivered Jesus. Verses 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. In this case, speaking of Mary needing to deliver the child. So while they were in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor and delivered Jesus, her firstborn. Something you don't see in the English translation is that the Bible literally says her son, her firstborn. This emphasized that Jesus was the firstborn. There's a definite article that is used there instead of a firstborn. And Jesus was the firstborn not only for Mary, but he was his father's firstborn. Colossians 1 says that Jesus was the firstborn of God. And then you think, well, what does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean the one who was born first physically. Rather, firstborn means the most important one, the one having preeminence. So the one who would take on the responsibility in the home, if a father died, that person was the firstborn. It might be the secondborn son or the thirdborn son in terms of physical birth, but the firstborn was the most important one, the one having preeminence. And that's why Jesus is called the firstborn of God. And God had prepared his people for this concept of firstborn in the Old Testament. In fact, every firstborn of man and animal was given to God. Either that animal was sacrificed, if it were a clean animal, or it were redeemed, if it were an unclean animal, like a donkey, was substituted with something else. Because God didn't want the sacrifice of a donkey. Look at the direct command of God. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, and we read together, consecrate to me the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. That's God's claim. The only problem is, of all those firstborns that were redeemed by animals, they were not redeemed eternally. So if you had a firstborn son, and you would sacrifice, you were rich enough, you could sacrifice a bull, for example, that was only a symbolic or a temporary satisfying of God. That was not an eternal satisfaction. God's people needed a permanent substitute. And that is why Jesus was called the firstborn of God and the firstborn of Mary, so that he would be the fit sacrifice for you. So while Jesus was delivered by Mary, this was actually God who was delivering his son to die for the sins of the world in fulfillment of his promise. He had to redeem the unclean. You were more like the donkey or the tiger or some other unclean animal, and you needed someone to be the substitute for you. This delivery was also marked by something else. This delivery was made in the humblest of situations. In a cold and lonely place. In a place for feeding animals. A shack for animals. Or possibly in a limestone cave that was common. Those were common at that area. He was not born, by the way, in a manger. Jesus was not born in a manger. A manger is just a feeding trough where you put the food for the straw, whatever you feed the animal. You're likely born in a stable or in a cave and then placed in a manger, just to keep that clear in your mind. But either way, you can imagine the place where he was born. One thing you know with animals is that they don't smell that nice unless they have soy sauce and onions on them. It's not a nice place. And then on top of that, Jesus had to be tied up with some strips of cloth. Most people who were well-to-do could afford a nice blanket and they can wrap their baby up, but all he could get were strips of cloth because he was poor. And yet, he was God's greatest gift to man, a firstborn delivered to die in your place. And there's another problem with his delivery. God's gift to man, the Lord Jesus, was delivered in the animal's house because there was no room for him in the inn. No vacancy was assigned awaiting him. They did not even have the poor rooms in the inn where he could be born. Jesus was ignored, and his pregnant mother also. And in the East, hospitality was practiced very commonly, so that a traveler had very little difficulty obtaining shelter and food. Now, while these people, you can't say they knew about Jesus, who he was, and his greatness and glory. But while they did not know who Jesus was at that time, this would still symbolize what would happen later in his life. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him into their hearts, and surely not into their homes. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Together, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This is speaking prophetically of this time. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, together, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The homes were not open, even in a place known for hospitality. The question then comes, why did the Jews not recognize the Savior that was delivered to them? There are two things to consider. First of all, they were lacking knowledge of divine revelation. It took wise men maybe up to 2 years to find and worship the Lord Jesus. But the Jewish rejection of the Christ child, in a way, was actually the opening up of the doors for Gentiles. That's how these wise men came from the East. And they came and saw the Jesus. And then the angel spoke to them that night. And what do you think was their response when they went into faraway country? Was to spread that good news of Jesus Christ. The Savior has come. Whereas the Jews were lacking in divine revelation. And because the Jews were lacking in their knowledge of the scriptures, They have different expectations. You see what ignorance of the scriptures can do. You see what happens if you don't know the Bible well. They were expecting a kingdom of the sword and military power. And they were expecting Jesus in a palace, not in backward Galilee. Jesus leading an army to fight against the Romans. You don't understand the Bible. You can spend a lot of energy doing useless things. If you watch television, you have people who are raising millions of dollars to find Jews in Russia and in Africa and in India and shipping them back to Israel. What a waste of money. What an absolute waste of money. Or if you think that everything's going to get worse and worse and you're forgetting the promises of scriptures of Jesus saying that his kingdom will spread over the earth, and you think, well, the world's just going to get worse and we see everything is falling apart and you know that global warming, the whole earth is getting hotter and we'll all die and Jesus has to come to save us quickly. Guess what? You're not going to evangelize like you should. You'll be only thinking about how can I get through this time and survive. You will not think of the broad kingdom. So if you don't understand the Bible, you can understand why. Make bad decisions, bad investments of time. Your efforts go in the wrong place. But even though the people did not recognize Jesus when he was delivered, here's the beautiful part. He still fulfilled his purpose. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Who lets a pregnant woman stay in a cave? It's probably cold and stink, and she's in labor. Who wouldn't open up their house to such a person? Even in our cold culture that we have in North America, you probably find someone willing to do that. And yet, he didn't take that personally. He yet came to die. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 3. Together, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brothers shall return to the children of Israel. This is what the promise, that Jesus would come and the remnant of his brothers shall return. He wouldn't even say, well, I just came for those who are here. He came for the people of God everywhere, all over the earth. What lessons can we learn from this? Even though his people would not invite Jesus into their homes, he still hangs out the banner of love for them, and he welcomes all who would come into his home. He is the firstborn for you, the substitute. Whoever comes to Christ, he says, he will in no way cast out. He welcomes those who come without money, without price. All is free of your cost. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Look for him with all your heart and come into his home, into his family. But the opposite is also necessary to emphasize. We must emphasize the opposite. If you will not submit to him, if you will not come into his house, he will crush you. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says, and let's read together, and in the days of these kings of God, heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That is the word of God. So will he find, or what will God find in you? Will you accept his offer? Come into his home? Or be left outside and be crushed with the hail of heaven? Let's conclude. God's divine hand was unmistakable in Christ's coming. You see how God directed the events to the coming of Jesus. Even working through these pagan emperors, even through historical people, people like Ruth, and Moabite, where you would imagine the Jews fitting every time they mentioned the word Moab because of their cruelty to God's people. Yet God used them, as well as his own people, and directed the coming of the Lord. And then he delivered Jesus. Yeah, Mary is the one giving birth, but all those events were directed to the coming of Jesus and the delivery of the Son to be the Savior of the world. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, consider that only a few Jews had use for Christ, the one who would offer them the greatest gift of all. They were busy with their lives. They were making money and they were fulfilling their ritual actions. Does that sound familiar? Many people like that idea today of, yeah, I go to church, and especially at Christmas time or some special occasion. But they love, and that's their ritual actions, but they're busy with their lives. It's all about making money, saving up for their future, and making sure that their children will never have and not need in their lives. At the same time, though, the Jews ignored the signs and the evidences. Jesus didn't fit what they wanted, their expectations, so they had no need for him in their hearts or in their homes. I ask you today, brothers and sisters, do you need him? If you are a Christian, you would absolutely answer, yes, I need him. You would say, I know that without the divine Jesus taking on human flesh, I would still be in my sins and heading for hell. But more than saying yes, you would also thank him. Thank God for all he has done for you through Jesus Christ. That should be a part of every prayer you make. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his coming. Thank you for his saving me. And if you're not a Christian, you will have to stand before God and say why you rejected the only hope you had that God lovingly gave to you. Are you prepared to say, I know you offered it to me, I know the preacher talked about it. At New Horizon, I've heard that message many times. But are you prepared to say that you just simply rejected it because you didn't want it? Or are you willing to say today, yes, Jesus came into the world to die for me, and I will give myself totally to him. May that be your prayer today. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the glorious way you directed and delivered our Lord Jesus Christ so that we might find salvation in him and enjoy that salvation for eternity. But we think, Father, of those who are outside of your kingdom. Maybe they've heard this message, but they have never grabbed hold of the promises of salvation. May they hear that message today and not leave here the way they came. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.